Let's have a word of prayer. Father, indeed, you are the King of Kings forevermore. And Lord, even though our world is in chaos and often seems like it's out of control, you are the King that rules in sovereign, glorious, undisturbed majesty. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you both to speak to our hearts, and we want to reply back to you through your word. Lord, open our hearts by your Spirit. Guide us in your word now, and let us appreciate, Lord, what you do for us and the joy of what you will do, both in our private lives and in the lives of this church. So, Lord, just guide us in your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a theme verse here at Grace. We have a theme verse that is the basis of everything we do. It's the basis of our philosophy of ministry, why we operate the way we do. And Noah's going to put it up here. Psalm 96, verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. That's our theme verse. And from that Bible verse stems everything we do. It is the philosophy of how we operate at Grace, which may be very different than other churches, but this is how we operate. We are here to do something, to give, not to watch, not to just simply see church or be a part of it like you're going to a theater. We're here to give, and we're here to give God the glory that is due to him, that's due to his name. That is a horrendous and wonderful, beautiful, glorious verse because it shapes everything we do. We're not here just to come to church. We're not here just to do the best we can. We're here to give God the glory that's due to him. It's due to him. We're here to give him glory that he deserves in our praise, in our worship. And if that is the theme that drives the philosophy of how we operate all of our ministries, then you understand that we never wing anything. We don't wing it. We have to put time and effort and planning into everything we do. We have to put effort into everything we do because God is worthy of our best. He's worthy of our best. And so, if it is true that if we are here to give the Lord the glory that he already deserves, then we really want to give him the best worship, the best praise, the best of our time, the best of our effort. It is a driving force in how we operate here at Grace because it is our mandate to give him that glory. Now, there's a second verse that I want to point to that we probably may or may not have already heard, but it really is important. And we're going to flip that one up here. It's from 1 Samuel 2:30, where the Lord said, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a promise that the Lord gives. Those who honor me, I will honor. That's both true in your own personal private life, but certainly it is true in the church as well. We see that kind of theme restated in the New Testament where God says, God is not mocked, a man sows what he reaps. In other words, reaps what he sows. So if we sow glory and praise to the Lord, we reap benefits and praise and honor back. But here, Samuel records a very clear statement. The Lord says, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a promise. So God is not just kind of sitting in heaven watching us give him our best, watching us striving to spend time and quality effort in everything we do, and him just kind of sit there and go, okay, that's nice. Rather, he actively is involved in honoring us back. So that's true in your private life, in your personal private life. When you give God quality time in your prayer life, when you give God quality time in your devotional life, when you sacrifice finances because you know that everything came from the Lord and you want to honor him back in your tithe and worship, The Lord knows that. And he honors you in return when you do such things. Now, look at the passage that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2 in that Don read. And I want to just go right to the last verse. The last verse of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, which is a summary statement of how God operated. It says, "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." So in other words, the writer Luke is recording that when we look at what was happening in Jerusalem in the days after the day of Pentecost, the Lord continued to bless and honor them. And the question is, why? Why did he do that? Well, the answer is because they were giving God the glory that was due unto his name. And the Lord saw their devotion and commitment to him, and he was honoring them in return. So the question then is this: does God still do that today? Could we expect such a thing today? Could you in your own private life expect that God would bless you on a daily basis? Is that something that's kind of, well, no, that's only Bible days, and that was a Pentecostal, you know, time, but not something we should expect today? Or is it something that we could expect today? Well, I would like to say to you that as a church, we should expect that today. But the first question is, are we first giving God the glory that is due to him as a congregation and you as an individual? Are you giving the Lord the best of your time, of your effort, of your finances, of the use of the things that you have? Are you honoring the Lord with those things? Because if we do, not in an effort to get something back from him, but when we do it because we love the Lord and we want to praise him, God has promised that those who honor me, I will honor. And that was the basis of why, when we read Acts chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord was adding to their numbers daily." Because God was just simply doing what he promised he would do. He would honor and bless them who were honoring and blessing him. It is not God's will at all that a Bible-believing church closes. It is not God's will at all that a Bible-believing church is stagnant. Because God has promised he will bless those who bless him. Obviously, there's something internally wrong that needs to be resolved. And obviously, as us as a church and you as an individual, we always have to do a continual checkup. I always say a spiritual inventory to examine my own private life and ask myself, you know, rather than complaining to God that I don't get what I want and my life is struggling, maybe I need to look in the spiritual mirror and ask the Lord, what am I doing that's not honoring to you? Maybe that's the first thing I need to do. What is it that I'm doing that, or some nature, quality that I haven't surrendered over to you? And therefore, you're just simply not blessing me because I'm not blessing you in the first place. So we've got to do that. It's important to realize, am I the problem of my own problems? And as a church, what are we doing that is not according to the Word of God? Or what are we doing that is not honoring or pleasing to God? We have to do those spiritual checkups all the time. We can never rest and think, well, God's blessing us now, so we kind of can coast. We can't ever do that. We always have to be striving for that. So let me go through this passage, and starting at verse 42, and look at the things that they were doing that achieved the blessing of the Lord, that allowed the Lord to add to their number daily. And then let us ask ourselves the simple question, how can we do these things ourselves and even better? Okay? Because these are the things that the Lord was, that the church was doing, and these were the results, was that the Lord was adding to their number. So in verse 42, it says this, "And they," that would be not only the 12 apostles, not only the 120 who originally had gathered in the upper room and were praying when the Spirit of God poured out upon them, but the 3,000 brand new converts who generally knew nothing about the Word of God or the Old Testament other than what they knew about their Jewish faith, but they knew nothing about the images of Christ and how it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. See, here is the very, very absolute crux of the whole matter. A church that is healthy is a church that loves the Word of God. Many years ago, I had a pastor of a large church. I was in a question and answer time with all pastors. We were all sitting there, and everyone was there was pastors, and the guy who was answering the questions was a pastor of a very large church. And one of the other pastors said, "How come my church is stagnant?" And the pastor answered him a good reply based on those two verses that we looked at. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name, and the Lord promised those who honor me, I will honor him. He said this. He said, it's true in nature, and it's true in a church, and it's true in your private life. Healthy things grow. We know that. You have a plant, if you put it in your windowsill and never water it, it dies. You have a garden and you pull the weeds and you put fertilizer in it and you do all the right things, it grows. That's the exact same in your personal private life. It's the exact same in a church. Healthy things grow. And it's not because of programs, it's not because of little gimmicks we do, it's not because of some sort of, you know, fancy things. It's because God has promised that when you glorify my name, when you work hard to exalt the name of Christ, when you preach the gospel clearly and honor me, I in turn will honor you back. You are a healthy church. You become a healthy believer in Christ, and healthy things grow spiritually. And so it's the same in my private life. If I look back, in fact, Lynn and I were driving here this morning and we were talking about the men's retreat coming up. And we were just talking about, you know, it's still in October, but we were planning the meals. We were planning what we were going to have for the Friday night dinner and the breakfast. And I said to Lynn, was that a year ago? Was that a year ago we were talking about whether we should get cheese buns or regular buns? Was that a year ago? I can't believe that. Time goes by so quickly. Can't believe. But in that whole process, I thought, you know, a year has gone by without almost seemingly any time. So ask yourself this question. Think about all the men who were at the men's retreat last year. Have you grown significantly in your spiritual life since the last time we sat around that bonfire? Have you grown significantly? Because that doesn't seem that long ago, does it? Have you grown significantly in your spiritual life since that event? And if you can honestly say, I don't think I have, then you need to ask yourself, am I growing? Am I healthy? Am I healthy spiritually? Because the truth and the reality is healthy things grow. So in your private life, look back a year. Think about what you were doing when school was coming to start a year ago. Think about last men's retreat or last women's retreat a year ago. And ask yourself, have I grown spiritually? Have I really grown in my love for the Lord or grown in my love to serve God? Have I really grown in putting Christ first? And if you know, we can all sometimes, yeah, a bit. But the reality is truthful that healthy things grow. And that is true not only in you, but it's true in a church. It is not God's will that a Bible-believing church is stagnant. That's not honoring to Him when the Lord desires all to come to faith and serve Him, right? God's willing that none should perish, but all come to saving faith. So how can it be pleasing to God if a church who is entrusted with the Word is stagnant? No, it's not. There's a problem there. It's not healthy. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we healthy? And what does it take to be healthy? Well, the first thing is this, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have to be, and you have to be as a personal, private individual, and we have to be as a church that loves to be in the Word of God. We have to love to be in the Word of God. We have to love to study the Word. We have to love to hear the Word of God. It is so sad for me when I see so many churches and their Sunday morning sermon is literally 10 minutes long or 15 minutes long. And that's the maximum amount of Bible teaching that some people receive in the whole week. The pastor's sermon is just like 10 minutes long, 15 minutes. Why? Well, because, and this is what I was told, the people wouldn't, they wouldn't sit that long for a 45-minute sermon. Well, that's a problem. That's not a healthy situation. That's a church that doesn't have a love for the Word of God. And not only do we have to have that as a congregation, and not only on Sunday morning, but through the week, but you have to have it in your own private life. If you are healthy in the Lord, then you have to be an individual who loves to open the Bible through the week by yourself without a prompting just because you want to know more about who Jesus is. That's a reflection of health. You love to be devoted to the Word of God. And these new believers, these new Christians, 3,000 of them, were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's an amazing thing. But it's the first thing that is listed here because it's the most primary and basic thing that needs to be in place. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the Word of God. The second thing is, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia in Greek. It literally means partnership. I love that. It means partnership. It means they were devoted to being partners. That's why we at Grace don't call it membership, because that just seems like a privilege that's given to some and not to others. But being a partner of Grace is what this is. You become a partner, you're involved in fellowship. So first of all, just like in the Word of God, they had to agree to the apostles' teaching, in other words, the Word of God. They had to be baptized. They had to be in one fellowship to be partners. And that's why we follow that pattern as well. Partnership is a critical part of a healthy church. Fellowship is a part of the church. In other words, when we bring it into our lives, it means this. You don't come to Sunday morning and just say hi to someone, then leave and run out the door. A healthy individual is a believer who has contact with other believers through the week. A healthy believer is a believer who wants to fellowship with other believers because we have something in common. And that common thing that we have is our relationship with Christ. A church that is just by nature one who desires to have fellowship with others is a healthy church. A sick church is a church that doesn't appreciate the need to have daily, weekly fellowship with one another. And so I would say to you, when I do my spiritual checkup, I have to say, you know, I just want to be around some of the other guys in the church just to do stuff because there's a bond that is there. That's part of fellowship. They devoted themselves not only to the Bible, to the apostles' teaching from the Word of God, but they devoted themselves to having fellowship with one another. That's important. That's the second thing listed because it's so important. Christian fellowship. The third thing is this, and to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They understood that it was necessary. Now remember, these were Jewish people who were there originally to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest. Now they had come to salvation in Christ. And the only model they had was what the apostles told them about when just before the Lord died, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They had that model that the apostles were teaching them. And they said, it's important for us to remember the death of Christ. It is important for us to remember the resurrection of Christ. It is important for us to celebrate the breaking of bread. And so it was part of their continual worship. And then here's the big one. They devoted themselves to prayer. Sometimes it's embarrassing to see a new Christian who outprays me. Sometimes it's embarrassing when I see someone who's a new believer have a fervor to pray, and I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I gotta pull up my socks too. Prayer is absolutely essential for you to be healthy. It is absolutely essential to be able to give God the glory that's due unto His name. How can you do that if you're not praying? You're not. How can you receive the blessings of the Lord in return that He has promised to give you in your life if you are not a person of prayer, or you are a person of occasional prayer? I pray like I put on my life jacket in the boat. When the boat starts filling with water, then I put on the life jacket. But prayer should not be the last resort in times of trouble. Prayer should be your quality, your nature, your being, who you are. You bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And when the Lord sees that, when He sees that this is the person you are, that you love to go to the Lord Jesus first, you love to devote your day to Him, you love to bring every concern to Him, and when He sees that you pray about more than just your own personal needs, it's not like, you know, gimme, but rather you pray for the body of believers, you pray for the leadership. You pray for the outreach of the church. You pray for lost souls to be saved. You pray for those who are struggling in their faith. You pray for those who are ill. You pray for those who are struggling with sadness and depression and discouragement. When the Lord sees all that, He honors you in return. And it is the same in a church. And so I'm going to lovingly say to you, we need to have more people come out on the Friday night prayer times. I know we're busy, but we need to have more of you show up on Friday night, once a month, on the Friday night when we gather to pray. We need to have more of you come. This is the time where the body of believers can pray. It doesn't all have to be come and pray privately by yourself. Grab a partner, grab a friend, grab your spouse, and go and sit in a corner and pray together. You say, well, can't I pray at home? Can't I just sit at home and get the sheet and pray at home? The Lord deserves better than that. The Lord Jesus deserves better from you than that. He wants to see His body gather together and be serious about the prayers of His church. Because when He sees that, we are honoring the Lord Jesus. And He in return will honor us. Remember, it's not the easiest thing we can do to get something done. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. It takes labor. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort. It takes giving up something else I want to do so that I can give the Lord the best. Understand that? And these new believers were devoted themselves to prayer. I cannot emphasize enough. If I go and talk to these pastors, and I have many friends who are pastors who have churches that are struggling, really struggling to keep afloat. I have coffee with them sometimes once a week. And when I boil down, I listen to all of them because pastor can kind of dump on another pastor, you know, that kind of stuff. When I boil it all down, you know what the problem is? It's a church that doesn't pray. The guy loves the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. But the reality, when you boil it all down, he'll have four or five people come out on a prayer meeting, and that's it. The rest of the people, it's not important to them. Do you understand that? What is that saying to the Lord Jesus when the Lord sees that? What's the Lord getting from that? That you're not serious. You don't really love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's what the Lord gets from that. But the Lord has promised, when you honor me, I will honor you. So we have to really get within our DNA that prayer is absolutely essential for this church to move forward. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to the fellowship of other believers, to the breaking of bread, to remembering the death and life of Christ, and to prayer. That's wonderful. That's why we read down in verse 47, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Because God's not stupid. He saw a church that was honoring him and loving him, and he honored them back. But they go on, and look what else it says. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Now remember who the apostles were. These were, well, without Matthias, because he came late, but of the original, these were guys that the Lord Jesus personally went up to and placed his hand upon them and transmitted the ability for them to go out and heal the sick and, you know, do all the things that they did. So they had that authority given to them by the Lord Jesus. Now here we have a church now of over 3,000 people. But the only ones doing the signs and wonders were the original 12. It wasn't a common thing for everybody to be doing. There are some who would say, and there are some churches that teach, anything Jesus did, I can do now as a believer in Christ. Well, if that was true, it would be happening here at this point. This would be the time it would all be happening. But the reality was it was only the original 12 or 11 plus Matthias who was doing anything of signs and wonders. It was because they were given that authority by the Lord. So it was not a normal thing for believers to do. Because if it was, you'd see it right here. But the Lord gave them that ability, and they were using that ability to give authenticity to the Word of God. And all who believed, now here's it, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Now, let's just get this right, because I don't want to get this wrong. When you become a partner of grace, I am not going to show up at your house and say, please sign over the deed of your house to the church and your car and your investments. Just sign it all over the church. All right? We're not going to do that. What was happening here? Well, what was happening here is that there were people who had come from all over the Greek-Roman world. Some of them had gone back. Obviously, some of them had stayed. And they're like, I don't have enough clothes to stay. You know, I didn't bring 10 pairs of socks. I brought 3. And so what was happening was there was probably among the 3,000 a large group of people who were like, we traveled here to come to a festival that only was only for a weekend, and then we were going to go home, and here we are, and we're staying to be part of the church. And so there was a need that needed to be met. And so all the believers said, look, what do you need? What do you need? Well, I need some food, I need some clothes. And they were taking their possessions, and they were making sure that everyone had what they needed. So though the situation was unique to that time, there was a principle in that that needs to be real in our lives as a church as well here today. And the principle is this: we must have an attitude for the Lord to bless us and for us to find the blessing of the Lord. As a church congregation, we need to have the attitude of saying this: everything I have has come from the Lord. I acknowledge that. The house I live in, someone else lived in it before me. No matter how much I decorate it, no matter how much I do things to it and make it look like the way I want it, someone's going to live in it after me. And they're probably going to rip all that nice stuff out that I like right now. But I have it for this period of time, so I manage it for the Lord. I don't love it, I manage it. That is the godly attitude towards our possessions. What I have, someone else is going to have someday. But what I have at this point in time, and I want to use it for the glory of the Lord. I have a car. Someone needs a car? I'll share it. It's the attitude that's critical here. See, a church that is really being blessed of the Lord is a church where it doesn't have a greedy attitude among the people. A church that does not say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. But rather, it's, if you need it, come and get it. If you need a place to stay, come and stay. If you need a car, come and use my car. God gave it to me. God blessed me. God gave me the ability to get through university so I could get the degree to get the job that I have so God could bless me, blah, 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 blah. So it's all from the Lord anyhow. And I want to give it back. It's an attitude of the heart. Churches that are sick and struggling often are churches that are very materialistic. And we have to get over that and say, what I have, I'll share if anyone needs it. And you know what? The Lord says, you're right. I gave you that. I gave you that. And when you hoard it, that's not honoring me. That's not honoring me. I gave it to you, and you're hoarding it. You're loving it too much. I could take it away. Use it for my sake. Use it for the kingdom purpose. Use it for other believers in need. So that's an attitude. And we have an attitude of compassion and commonness. Then God is honored and pleased by it. What I have may not be as nice as what you have. Doesn't matter. It's not a comparison. It's here it is. Here it is. Take me as I am. You're welcome to have whatever I have. That's important attitude. Now, we had that happen here at Grace. We had an attitude like this. Remember 2 years ago, we were looking for a summer student. And I stood here and I said, if we were going to have a summer student, we had to pay his tuition. Da, 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 da. And I said, by next Sunday, we need $13,000 pledged. By next Sunday. And the next Sunday, I stood here and I said, we got the entire $13,000. Now, God didn't lead us down that path, because we ended up having our leadership development team instead and raising up men from within our own church, which was great and wonderful. But what was important was this. There were many, many people who said, I am willing to give if it's needed. That, to me, as I saw that, as a pastor, I stood and I thought, man, that's a healthy church. That's a healthy church. Who would have thought that we could have raised $13,000 in a week of pledges? We didn't need to use it, but people were willing because they saw the common need to give if needed be. So that's a great thing. And so here, going back to the Word of God, it says this. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed to the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. You know what that means? It means they had people back to their house. It wasn't like, oh, there's a new couple here at the church, I'll invite them back. There's 3,000 people. Do you want them all at your house this afternoon? But obviously what was happening was they had that attitude among themselves of saying, the best place to have fellowship is to invite people back to my home. Open up my home. Let people have time together and get to know each other. That's a healthy church. That's fellowship. And that's what they were doing. And the Lord was pleased with the fact that they were opening their homes to each other and sharing with the things that they had with each other. And it says in verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, when all those things added up together, we get the result of what God does. He responded back and he said, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So when I look at that last verse, can God do such a thing today? Can God use this church in such a way today? And the answer is absolutely yes. God can do that today. How do we make it happen? By doing more programs? By running another ministry and wearing everybody out? No. By being devoted to the Word of God, both here at the church and in your own private life. By praying and being devoted to your own private prayer life and gathering as a church and showing the Lord Jesus that we as a congregation at Grace Community Church are serious about prayer because we need the Lord, because we know that without Him we can do nothing. We're never going to rely upon our knowledge or our education or our strength or our past experience. We're going to bring everything to the throne of grace in prayer. That's the area that we need to pull up our socks on, guys. We need to pull up our socks on that one. We need to get more serious in prayer. And then love each other. Invite people back to your home after church on Sundays. Get to know one another. Get to know the people that you don't know in the congregation. Share what you have and have the attitude in your heart and in your mind, "Lord, everything I have, you've given to me, and it's yours to use as you see fit." Those are simple things, not revolutionary things. But those are simple things that when the Lord sees us do that, He blesses us in return. So as a congregation, these are the things we need to do. As an individual person, here's what you need to do, just in summary. You need to look at yourself in a mirror and say, "Lord, I'm complaining so much about what I don't have. I'm complaining so much about my problems. I'm complaining so much about the things I want to change. Maybe I got to look in myself and say, maybe I'm the problem that you're not blessing me, Lord. Maybe it's because you are not being honored in my private personal life. I need to pray more. I need to love people who are difficult to love more. I need to give more. I need to have the attitude in the heart of not being greedy or possessive, but rather acknowledging that you, O Lord, gave me everything. I need to give back to you. I need to tithe, because that's important. I need to tithe to you, O Lord, and acknowledge that. I need to surrender the areas of my life that I make excuses for or justify and surrender to them as sin before your throne. These are the things that I need to do, because when the Lord is honored, He will honor you in return. It's a very simple process. It's a very simple principle. Let's give the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. And allow the Lord to bless us in return. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this first church, we see, Lord, how you honored and blessed them. And it's too easy sometimes to write these things off and say that they can't happen today. They can't happen in my life. They can't happen in the church life. But Lord, I know it is not your will that a Bible-believing church closes. It's not your will that a Bible-believing church struggles. It's not your will that a Bible-believing church is stagnant. You want to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want us to be the city set upon the hill. You want us to boldly proclaim the message of repentance and salvation in Christ. You want to use us as individuals and as a body of believers. So, Father, help us to get serious before you and to realize that as a congregation, we will only be blessed when we receive that blessing because we're honoring you. Lord, make us a people of prayer. Let this church be a church that by nature loves to pray. Let this be a church that loves to preach and teach the Word of God. And let us be a people that love to hear the Word of God being taught to us. Lord, we give you glory and praise for who you are. And we honor you and praise your name in Jesus' name.